pray. Dear Lord, whose love has been shown to us in the birth of Jesus our Saviour, help us this Christmas to find time to let your love speak to us, that we may respond to it in trust and adoration, and open our hearts to receive your grace and pardon, your joy and peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Luke wrote at the beginning of his Gospel, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Well, so there it is. That's Luke's purpose in writing his gospel, that we may know the certainty of the things we've been taught. But there's more. He doesn't just want to retell events, but also he also wants his readers to understand their meaning. And so as we look in on a particular event leading up to Christ's birth, can I ask, are you clear about the meaning of Christmas? And as importantly, how does that make you want to respond? Well, at fair pace, Luke's first chapter covers a lot of ground about the period prior to Christ's birth. How an elderly woman, Elizabeth, would give birth to a son who would prepare Israel for the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. Then how Mary would learn from the angel Gabriel she was to conceive and bear a child who was to be called Jesus. He would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. We learn that Mary was related to Elizabeth. She was a virgin, yet betrothed to a man named Joseph. But I'm guessing none of this is new to you, is it? This morning we're going to look at the reading we've just heard, recording Mary's immediate response to the blessing uttered by her relative Elizabeth. So as we look at this short passage, please keep your Bibles open at page 1025. After the angel Gabriel announced his miraculous news to Mary, she seems to acknowledge that although she didn't understand, she nevertheless accepted what he said. She answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be to be fulfilled." But as we just heard in our reading, it wasn't until Elizabeth greeted her in the way that she did that Mary seems to fully understand the significance of who and what her child would become. It's this moment of realization that leads Mary to burst forth in praise and adoration of God. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Mary isn't just pleased at her news. Her soul and spirit have been so deeply moved that the very core of her being glorifies and rejoices in her God. This is no fleeting sensation. She goes on to sing, "God has seen her humble state and social position." She's a teenager and nobody. Well, I don't know about you, but in the past, I probably tended to focus too much on the fact that she glorifies God because he favoured such a meek and lowly girl, who on the face of it was undeserving of God's attention. But there's another and more compelling reason. What really moves her is the realisation of what God is doing, that she has been chosen to play a vital role in his plan of salvation for mankind. As she says, "From then on, all generations will call her blessed because of it." She glorifies God for who he is. And we read in verse 49, she calls him the Mighty One, and holy is his name. God is holy. He hates and opposes sin. And this is the reason why there's a need for us for a saviour to rescue mankind. Mary's child will deal with sin and bring redemption for mankind through his death on the cross. But I believe we know this, don't we? We listen to Mike and Phil preach this faithfully, week in and week out. And this morning, we remember Christ's sacrifice by taking part in our service of Holy Communion. We join with Mary in praising his holy name, remembering God as the Mighty One, who has done great things for you and for me. Mary continues in verse 50, saying, "His mercy extends to those who fear him, for those who reverence and love him, from generation to generation." This speaks of the continuing mercy God showed to Abraham right through to his descendants from one generation to the next, and through Jesus on to us. His mercy is not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And so you see, despite her condition as a pregnant, unmarried woman living in a community that would likely ostracize her and most certainly find her story hard to believe, there's no half-glass-half-empty attitude from Mary. Her song is brimming with praise and thankfulness. Just look at the verses. Her soul glorifies. Her spirit rejoices. She sings, "All generations shall call her blessed. The Mighty One has done great things, and holy is his name." Well, as we think about Christ's birth this year and meditate on God's great mercy towards us all, aren't we challenged to praise God too, in such a deep and meaningful way? And not just in this season, but every day. Well, I wonder what that would look like. Surely it starts each day with being more aware and conscious of Jesus and what he achieved for us. And as someone has written, "Let us rise from our beds every morning with a deep conviction that we are debtors and that every day we have more than we deserve." Well, amen to that. Centuries before, God promised Moses that he would deliver the Israelites from their Egyptian slave masters and redeem them with his outstretched arm. And here in verse 51, Mary recalls such mighty deeds performed by God. And so Mary's attention moves away from praising God's kindness and mercy towards herself, and focuses instead on God's act of mercy towards the nation of Israel, of whom she is part. Her words reflect the covenant relationship God had with his chosen people, the Israelites. The Old Testament is littered with examples of how God scattered proud peoples, brought down rulers, lifted the humble, fed his people, and sent the rich away empty. But aren't these actions similar to those we can read in the New Testament about Jesus, who consistently opposed the proud and arrogant who abused their positions like the scribes and the Pharisees? And didn't he provide comfort to those in need and heal the sick? And so, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Mary's song is also a prophecy about the coming Messiah. Mary praises God for what he's done, yet at the same time celebrates how her child will accomplish God's ultimate plan in the years ahead. Jesus humbles the arrogant and proud, while lifting up those rejected by the world. He lifts up the humble, unimpressive people who it seems have nothing to contribute. He sustains the needy with good things, and at the same time sends those relying on their wealth away empty, demonstrating that earthly wealth has no value. All of this is so countercultural. Society validates those who are in love with their own cleverness and achievements. And of course, there's the irony that society in this very season seems to value material things and the pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence before God. Well, is that a problem, you might ask? Well, Pride in our innermost thoughts speaks volumes about ourselves. Building ourselves up in our own eyes and before others can diminish God. Fact is, we have a tendency to magnify, honour and glorify whatever charms us most, and God doesn't get a look in. And as for valuing and seeking wealth for greater earthly comforts and enjoyment, that too has a tendency to lessen our reliance on God and his mercy. It can be tempting to think our wealth will save us instead. Mary's song surely sums up the gospel. Starting from a position of humility, we deserve nothing from God, yet he lavishes his mercy and love on those who fear him and turn to him in repentance, gratitude and praise, for they will receive his long-awaited and long-promised salvation. Throughout his gospel, Luke doesn't just retell events, past, present, and even the future. He wants his readers to understand their meaning. Mary's song is included in his first chapter because it provides us with a clear foretaste of what Jesus is going to achieve as the Messiah, the Saviour, who will fulfill God's promise made to his people many centuries beforehand. All too often we treat Christmas as an event which evokes sentimental feelings of well-being. Many will earnestly seek goodwill and peace to all mankind. Yet come January, well, it all seems to evaporate. For others, Christmas will mean a time which will never be the same. Through loneliness, perhaps through the loss of a loved one, or the onset of a harsh illness, or debilitating disease, or maybe even fearing a future unwanted diagnosis. Yet if we truly understand what happened when the Son of God left heaven to dwell among us, shouldn't that profoundly affect us too, in a manner similar to Mary? Shouldn't that realization prompt us also to glorify God, not just with our emotional heads, but from the very core of our being too, our very soul and spirit? Well, as we gather round the Lord's table shortly, what better way to take stock and reflect on what the birth of Christ means to us? So I wonder if you'll join with me this Christmas Eve and sing, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." Amen.